The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, that they will not also come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to them, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Last week, I spoke about the various parables in Luke that revolve around the rich in this world, those with earthly wealth who find themselves in crisis when they run into the new world Jesus offers. And as I listed last week, this gospel about Lazarus is that in complete and total form. Although in this story, there is a literal difference with Lazarus being the despised homeless beggar laying ignored and even disdained by the rich man, who needs nothing from this earthly world because as he sees it, he has everything. You might call this gospel the karma gospel, as karma will come back to get you. This is the great chasm between us that Abraham speaks of here. That great chasm is real today as it's ever been. In this gospel, the world is literally turned upside down, literally changed. When Lazarus and the rich man both enter into eternal life at the end, their roles are completely reversed. The rich man, now in hell, looks up to see Lazarus, the one he ignored and despised in this life, sitting at the right hand of Abraham, which means at the very top of the heap. When the rich man realizes how wrong he was and what a terrible place he was in now for eternity, he wants to send a warning back to his family. And this is where we have that very important line in this gospel. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. I couldn't read that line without thinking of this rather troubled, and I would even say scary, time we're living through. Many are calling it the post-fact or post-truth world. Growing up, my grandfather was always fond of saying somewhat sarcastically when someone simply proceeded to disbelieve in the face of amazing truth, he would say, "Don't confuse me with the facts." I used to laugh at it and use that line a lot myself, but sadly, it's becoming truer and less funny. The saying is no longer sarcastic or cute, but it instead has become the reality of life. Science and facts are all distrusted. Instead, mere thoughts or feelings or desires are presented as facts, as truth. Climate change is a hoax, even though we have mountains of evidence and sadly, real experience that reveals its truth. Vaccines are now to be distrusted and shunned, even though diseases, many that have been at bay for years, are now rising at an unprecedented rate. People are dying because of both. People are laying at our gates, begging, wishing for even the scraps we have left over, where dogs lick at their sores and are ignored, even demonized for their plight. This gospel could be called the karma gospel, and the karma we will one day get returned by those we ignore now, I do believe, is very real. Wars such as that in the Gaza and Ukraine changed the DNA of the world forever. Cutting off aid to the world that is destitute when compared to us will come back to haunt us. To think that such carnage can be perpetrated without consequences in future generations is simply an illusion, a lie we tell ourselves. The rich man is described here as dressed in purple and fine linen, full belly, and basically wanting for nothing. He is the highest in the world pecking order, but this world's pecking order doesn't exist in Jesus' kingdom. Purple was and still is considered a royal color. I have it on right after this thing. The church adopted it as it took on so many symbols of the secular Roman Empire in hopes of transforming them into holy. This is why bishops have often been referred to as the princes of the church, because of the purple, because of the hierarchy. As hard as we have tried, sadly, even the church can't leave the very human tendency to relax into the world's pecking order and to, like so many that have what they need, ease into ease. Jesus' world was a world of great disparity among people. There was a huge wealth and income gap. In human communities, it's almost always been so. As humans, we just can't resist the latter version of our existence, always wanting to be just at one rung higher than everyone else. This disparity is still with us. In fact, it's now growing. The wealth and income gap in the U.S. is widening, with the top 10% of households holding about 70% of the nation's wealth, while the bottom 50% hold a fraction of that. But if you don't want to hear that, if you don't want to be confused by the facts, that's okay. This growing disparity, which has been worsening since the 70s, includes significant racial and ethnic wealth inequities that are larger than income gaps and have remained profound. And I think the reversal we see, the upside-down world we live in, is not just a wealth difference. I would argue it's a character difference, too. I've often wondered in this life, when we look at stories like this one, of the rich man and Lazarus, just who is most in hell in this story? We see this in so many ways. When people win the lottery, for instance, jubilant at first. After a time, they are often in more distress, more depressed, more dissatisfied than they were before. The disparity for them is so great that some social scientists believe they self-sabotage, losing everything they want so that they can get back to where they were. Let me say this another way, which is a real experience of mine. I've been privileged, blessed, to serve in various capacities as a chaplain to prisoners in local, state, and federal prisons. In those, I've often gotten to preside at worship services and Bible studies. Most especially, when we get to the prayers of the people, I have always been so amazed at what I witness and hear in their prisons. When we get to the places where people are offered a chance to say, either silently or aloud, like we are now doing here, in the prisons, the prayers do not stop. They go on and on. And that is both from suffering, the petitions for relief from suffering or sickness or grief. But the really astounding thing to me is when we get to the Thanksgiving prayers for those things in which we're blessed, one would think in prison there would be nothing. Or at least a lot less said. But this has never once been my experience in prison. The thanksgivings from these incarcerated people, in which they have been stripped of everything, of almost no material wealth at all, and even perhaps more importantly, stripped of their dignity, the thanksgivings are endless and loud and heartfelt. There have been times I've thought, I'm going to have to bring this to an end. It's always been a striking difference to me to come back to rooms like this. Worship spaces where, if we were very honest, the rooms filled with some of the richest people on this planet, I being one of them. That when the prayers of the people arise and people are offered a chance to say who or what they're thankful for, the sound is often crickets. Complete and utter silence. It's almost as if we have too much to need prayer. The rich man didn't need it. And I have often wondered when hearing the prisoners go on and on with thanksgivings and hearing dead silence in our wealthy existence here, I wonder, who's really in prison? This gospel today reminds us that as Christians, we are on a much longer timeline. The scale of our existence has barely begun. Jesus was yearning for us, our Christian community, to begin to fulfill his kingdom here by living it here, living like it here, transforming ourselves here. Jesus truly was attempting to give us a liberated life, a joyful life, the best life we could have in this world as we prepare for the next. Though it flies in the face of what this world says, this way will bring the good life to you, the thing that is the call of our faith and the truths of existence, that what we give up, not what we take up, is what truly makes us rich. Last week I said to you I thought it was simple. We need each other. And I stand by that. This gospel is just another way to say the same thing. As a human race, as a community of souls, and no matter what this post-fact, post-truth, post-science world is now proclaiming from the rooftops, we only succeed if all do. I believe I may have shared this Asian proverb before, but it's really one of my favorites, and it fits here. It says this, that in hell, people have 6-foot chopsticks in place of their hands, so they cannot eat, even though a feast of the greatest food is constantly right in front of them. And in heaven, people also have 6-foot chopsticks in place of their hands, but there, they feed each other. Now is the time for compassion, for care, for love. Spinning around in circles, living the day to day, and still there's only 24 hours, maybe 60 good years. It's really not that long a stay. Jesus is saying to us, the goal of this short life is not to believe this world's wealth and riches will fill you or satisfy you, but instead compassion, giving, caring, sharing, loving is what will make us rich and get us ever closer to salvation and eternity. Timothy says it well in that last line today. If we do this, you will have the life that is real life. My beloved, I've said these words to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.